Amen. Thank you, choir, and wonderful job, and I just appreciate them so much. I know you do. In these days, the music leadership and the way folks have filled in and taken part and continued to serve and others have joined, don't you just appreciate our choir and that leadership in that department so much? Let them know that. Amen. Now, I want you to take your Bible and open with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. And I'm going to read it for you. It's a little different as we look in our text today, and we're going to move around quite a bit because we're talking a little more topically than we usually do. But even as we do that, our basis, our thought is always, what does the Word of God say to us? And on this Labor Day weekend, here's the word of the Lord to us, unto the Lord. Just simply, the title of the message and the text is brought together in the idea of as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 begins this way, and don't let the word slaves throw you. You can translate it slave or servant. It's talking about those who labor and those who make their living in laboring. And though it focuses upon slaves, if this word is to a slave, not in the sense of American slavery, but certainly Roman slavery or something like that, then more so to those who labor. And here's the word. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And here's the word really to us. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not as to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. I don't know if you keep up with sports news, but there was an article in the paper back during the beginning of baseball season. We're getting close to the end of baseball season now. I'm not sure if you caught it or not. It was pretty much unbelievable, and I'm not sure I know the man's name correctly, but playing for the Royals, Gil Machy. Am I saying it right? Anybody know who Gil Machy is? One of the starting pitchers for the Kansas City Royals had signed a contract with a guaranteed $12 million payout this year. Didn't matter how he pitched, didn't matter if he showed up, didn't matter if he got injured, he was going to receive $12 million. How many of you have contracts like that? Let me check that out. I've always wondered if the guys who make that kind of money, if they tithe, because we could sure use some of them in our congregation. $12 million, but Gil was a laborer of a different kind, a different sort of person. When he announced, back in January, well, I'm not sure January is the right date, but back in the early part of the year, that he was going to leave baseball and give up his $12 million guarantee. And here's what he said. He said, when I signed my contract, my main goal was to earn it. Once I started to realize I wasn't earning my money, I felt bad. I was making a crazy amount of money for not even pitching. Honestly, I didn't feel like I deserved it. I didn't want to have those feelings again, so he gave the money back. Wow. You know, that's a different kind of attitude, isn't it? But it is something of the attitude I want us to develop in a way, although none of us probably will have that opportunity of giving $12 million back. I want us to at least think about what God has to say to us as workers and laborers. And the first thing I want you to understand is God really honors labor among us. In fact, let's look at the words of the Lord to laborers. The Lord, well, he expects labor. You're in Ephesians, but I want you to go to the very first chapter of the Bible, or the very first book of the Bible, and find with me Genesis chapter 2, actually. And I want you to hear what God says to Adam and Eve. What God says to the very first laborers, or the very first people, is that long before sin enters the picture, not as a sentence because of sin, God simply expected that we would labor with him. So in Genesis chapter 2 and beginning with verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took man and he put him into the Garden of Eden." And here are the words he uses: to cultivate it and to keep it. Now those words, cultivate and keep, are the very words that you anticipate them to be. They are words that say to Adam and then to Eve and to mankind as a family, "I'm going to place you in creation and I want you to work as part of my team," God would say, "to cultivate the land, to keep it beautiful, to work with me in the process of that." And I think it's very important on any kind of theological study of labor and working that you and I understand that labor and work are not a curse. They didn't come after the fall of man. They didn't come as part of the curse of man. Now, in the curse, there was a pronouncement that labor would become more laborsome and work would become harder, and we would not always gain the fruit of our labor as equal parts labor to reward. But labor itself was given and expected from the beginning of creation by God. And that's a pretty neat thing, because God never intended that you and I would be built in order simply to sit around. And sitting around is part of our problem today. Instead, work needs to be understood as something that is a blessing. It gives us purpose. It is part of our meaning. It is part of almost a co-laboring with God. Well, it is a co-laboring with God. In an essence, though God is the only one who creates out of nothing, he has called us to join with him to be co-creators, taking that which he has created and making it into wonderful gift and blessing back to him and to one another. In that way, God honors labor. God honors labor. And so all the way throughout the scripture, you find these statements about how God honors the laborer and he honors the labor, and we'll see some of it in every passage we look at. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 and following there, God talks about he is the one who is going to honor the laborer, and one of the ways he honors it is by rewarding it. Labor is rewarded by God. Did you notice that in Ephesians chapter 6? If you go back there with me, and again I said we'd be turning back and forth, but listen to what he says in verse 8. "Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back, not from the business or the boss or the master or the company or the government, but rather from the Lord." And so it's the Lord who is going to honor. And so it was with Adam and Eve. It was the Lord who would honor their laboring, and it was the Lord who would reward their laboring. So labor is rewarded by God as well. Hit that next button for me. Labor is rewarded by God. In fact, when you read the Proverbs, here's what you hear. And you might jot these down, or if you're quick in turning your Bible, you can turn there. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. "In all labor there is profit." Of course, the Proverbs always gives a statement and then kind of the opposite of it. So listen, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty." Proverbs 13, 11. "Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it." I read a story sometime in the last year in the Tennessean about a little place that's opened up over in Nashville called Munchies. Anybody eating at Munchies? I've not eaten there yet, but it sounds like a place I want to look for and go look, eat it. Michael Dial opened up Munchies. It's a little shop in a former pizza place. And he says this, I love what he says, you know, "My success has come from my mistakes. And it's pretty cool because he had some seasonings he used to put on chicken. You know, he just bought and put on there and made for the kids. And one day he ran out of those, and so he made up his own thing. And in making up his own thing and seasoning it, man, everybody in town around him, all of his friends, began to really enjoy that. And so he turned his hobby into his profession, and he opened a little place called Munchies. Now, one of the neat things about it is he talks about the Lord's blessing in the midst of it, because he went into an ex or a former pizza place. The former pizza place, when they vacated it, they left their stainless steel kitchen tables, their ventilation hub, about $5,000 worth of equipment that he was able to then come and, without investment, use and open it up. Now, here's what you really need to hear, though. The story says this. Dial grew up in North Nashville and was convicted of drug trafficking in Georgia at the age of 20. But while he was in prison, he studied marketing and immersed himself in books and became known as a peacekeeper. Now, I'm not sure most people who go to prison spend their time studying marketing. But it sounded like a pretty good idea to me, doesn't it, you? Studied marketing. And when he came out, he had good skills that he didn't have going in. He grew up in North Nashville, convicted of drug trafficking. Now he has a restaurant. And he says of that period of time in his life, it was the greatest learning experience in my life. And because he had difficulty finding work after he got out of prison, his heart is to help people who are in that same place. And so a couple of the people that he's hired to help him fix that restaurant and open it were also ex-prisoners. Now in his 40s, he has a business. That's pretty cool. Now, I would say, then, that the statements we've made about labor and the Word of God have become very true in his life, and the reality is they can become very true in your life. Labor, that is, hard work, is expected by God. He didn't put us here not to do that, and instead, he rewards us when we do. It is honored by God, and wherever you are now, in whatever economy, God wants to honor your labor. That's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. So God then also has not only a word on labor, he has a word for the laborers. And when I talk about laborers, I'm talking about all of us, anyone who has ever worked for a living, and I think that's probably most of us. And God has some very important words for us as laborers. And one of them, I think, is the most important, or at least one of the most important ones I've ever found in the Scripture, is found in Exodus chapter 31. Would you look there with me? Exodus chapter 31. And in Exodus chapter 31, there's a great word about those who are called to work on the establishment of the temple. And so in Exodus chapter 31, here are the words that are called out to some of those who will be doing the work. In fact, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down the mountain, and the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god." Excuse me, that's not where I want to be. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "See, I have called the name Bezalel, the son of Uri," verse chapter 31, "the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah." And here's what I want you to see. "And I have filled him with the," you see what it says? What does it say? "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all kinds of," what does your translation say? "Craftsmanship to make artistic design for the work in gold and silver and bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." Isn't that cool? Wait a minute. I thought we only called the priest and the preachers. I thought we only called those who made sacrifice in big robes. No, that's not at all what it says. Instead, what it says is that I have called, and he uses this one particular fellow as an example, and I have laid the Spirit of God upon him, and I have given him all sorts of wisdom in order that he might work with his hands in wood and in stone and in laying the precious ornaments. And that's my call upon his life. I think that is cool. The laborer can be chosen to be Holy Spirit inspired. And I think that is a word from God to every laborer. I mean, it's an example here, but I think it is a truth of God for everyone who labors in the Lord. That your vocation, what God has placed upon your life to do, his appointment and his anointment of you is a thing from heaven. And so whether you work in an office or you work with your hands out in the community, whether you're a plumber or you're a brick mason, or you work in an office, if you have sought God in that, and if your desire is to please God in that, then the Holy Spirit can inspire you in that and use you in that and call you to that, and it is a huge and important calling to be who you are, where you are, in the midst of the community where you are, doing what you do. If you have a profession, you've chosen a profession that is honorable, and God is in that. And I can't think of a more fitting Labor Day passage than this. The work of your hands brings delight unto God. The work of your hands brings joy to the Father when you do that work unto the Lord. Very important that you see that. Don't be confused by it. So rejoice in the work of your hands and see your labor as a sense of divine calling by God. Now, can I say to you, though, don't let your labor be ruined. Labor isn't primarily meant to enrich you. It is meant to fulfill you, and it's not wrong that you would gather the fruits of your labor. But listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will, and here it is, it's in Ephesians 4, 28, so that he will have something to share with the one who was in need. So the end of your labor, though it's okay to enjoy the fruit of it, is not ultimately to be about you. And in our world, we have gotten that all confused, and suddenly labor is all about whether I can get, whether I can get a four-year contract worth $50 million with $30 million of that guaranteed. I'm working on that here with the personnel committee. I'm not sure if I'll get it or not. Actually, I'm pretty sure. Here we go. It's about what I'm going to do out of that for others. And you know that. You have lived long enough, if you're in the labor market at all, to understand where life goes wrong when we begin to put the emphasis of our labor back all upon us. If I mention the name Tiger Woods, how many of you know who I'm talking about? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you might judge on a different scale than me, but I don't care how much money the man has. I don't want to be Tiger Woods. How about those of you who don't recognize the name Tiger Woods, how many of you recognize the name Britney Spears? I don't care how much money she has. Boy, it goes without saying, I don't want to be Britney Spears. Anybody guessing where all the fame and the money is headed, Miley Cyrus? Not to the good place we had hoped, probably. What am I saying? Well, God can infuse and inspire anything you do, but if what you do becomes all about you, and what you amass becomes all about you amassing it, labor can become a curse rather than a blessing. And that brings to this point, if there's a word for a laborer, it's not only that the laborer is chosen to be Holy Spirit inspired, but the laborer must choose to be Holy Spirit led. And it brings us all the way back to our passage this morning in Ephesians 6, 5, and 6, where it really is, I mean, it deals with children and parents and husbands and wives and fathers, and then it deals with that relationship between the laborer and the one who is over the laborer, whether you term it, place it in terms of slavery and master, and again, a little different scene when he talks about that than what comes to our mind and our history. But whether we're talking about employer, employee, here's the word that he has, and that is that you are to labor in the sincerity of your heart, and your labor is to be as unto Christ. So it doesn't matter who signs your paycheck, your pay comes from God. And it doesn't matter who is looking at you, you're not to be working as unto pleasing men in what you do, but literally you are working to please your boss. If you're a believer, you're working to please your boss in heaven so that he sees and he ultimately rewards you. It doesn't matter if anyone else sees or notices your effort. God is watching and with delight taking notice, or with disappointment taking notice. And so when you work, you are to work unto the Lord. And then what happens is that your work, no matter how mundane, becomes something of worship unto the Lord, and the Lord sees that. And he honors that. And we could look all the way through the Bible and notice people who are in the worst kinds of circumstances, like Joseph with Potiphar. And yet when they work and work unto the Lord in his time sees and notes and rewards. How many of you have had jobs you'd rather not have had? Wow, that's almost everybody. I'm not going to ask how many of you are still in that job. But boy, I've had some jobs. In seminary, as a fully ordained minister of the gospel, I worked from 10 until 6 in the morning cleaning bathrooms in a daycare. Good job. My contract for doing that was actually, I only did it for a year, but it was a guaranteed $12 million contract. Yes. Highly paid field. All right, what's the next lesson we can learn? Well, we can learn it from the scripture. I want to teach it to you from the Pharaohs. You know the Pharaohs? Let me teach you some lessons from the Pharaohs' tombs that back up our scripture, really more as illustration than anything else. But you know the Pharaohs' tombs over in Egypt, back a number of years ago in 1987, they discovered a tomb that was built that probably has 150 rooms in it. 150-room tomb for one guy. Now, in that tomb, what they figure were there, they would crown the tombs with household objects. They would put food, and they would put drink, and they would put linens, and happily, they put cosmetics and mirrors in the tombs. And sometimes they would put, I was reading a story, they would put pictures and they would decorate the walls, and sometimes freshly killed food, and they would put it in there. And sometimes they would put servants in there with you, because it was important that you have those in the next life. So you put some servants in there, and then they'll seal the tomb up. But you know, this particular tomb was, they suspect it was built in the 13th century, around 1200, and they found it in the 20th century, the late part of the 20th century. And except for what the looters had already taken out of the tomb, everything was still in there. Now, listen to me. On Labor Day, there's some things we can really learn from that. One is that when I say everything was still in there, I mean the dead people were still in there. Now, there's something you can learn from that. It doesn't matter if you're a king and a pharaoh or you're me. Everybody dies. How many of you already knew that? Let me check this. Yeah. Everybody dies. Now, what I've told you is they found, and you know, you can go to the museums and see them on display. There's the pharaoh, and he's all wrapped up, and they've done x-rays, and they know he's in there. And I read about that this week, and they would take their organs out and put them in a jar beside them. I don't know how that helped you in the afterlife. I'm hungry. Wait a minute. Let me put my stomach back in. I don't know how that worked. But they're still there. But, you know, everything else was there too. So not only does everybody die, everything you have stays. Nothing that they put in those tombs went with them wherever they went. How many of you knew that? Here's the deal. If that's the truth, and you know it is just as well as I do, everybody dies, everything you amass stays, then the only investment you do that's really going to be worth anything while you work in labor is going to be your investment in eternity. And though these are truths that we all know on this Labor Day weekend, we have not heard the word of the Lord. Where in Isaiah 55:2 it says, "Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me carefully, eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." That abundance is found in our labor ultimately for the Lord. Jesus would put it this way, don't put up your treasures where moth can eat it and rust can destroy it, but lay up your treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And on this Labor Day weekend, with all of our workings and strivings and all of the things that we are able to afford and buy, will you make a new commitment with me that your labor, one, will be for the Lord, no matter what you do, and that it will not be wasted, your money, the things you have, because your money and your things can become a curse to you and your children, or they can become a blessing to all by sharing them and seeing them as something given to the Lord. If your priority is not Jesus, if your wealth is spent on rusting objects, if your goal is earthly, you lose. The Pharaoh was the best at it. What's the statement? He who has the most toys wins. You know that one? Pharaoh had the most toys. They're still in the toy box. They didn't go with him. How about yours? One, I want you to know this morning you're valued by God, no matter what you do. But two, that value is to you only as you learn to invest it, both your work, your time, and your resources, in the kingdom of the Lord. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for meeting us in this place, and I pray, dear Father, that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives. One, Father, I pray for everyone in this place and everyone who watches today, because I know, Father, that we get into places in our lives that are transitory and sometimes preparatory, and we feel as if what we are doing has no value to us, to our future, or to others. And for those who are in that place today, Father, I pray that they would have the sense that Joseph had in Potiphar's household. Though sold into slavery by his brothers, he worked unto you, and you rewarded that, seeing everything he had done. And Lord, I pray that each one here would begin to work wherever they are as unto the Lord. I pray it would transform their workplace. I pray it would transform what they do as they see themselves working unto you. And then, Father, I pray that everyone here would understand that no matter how hard we work and how much we amass, if that is done only for earthly purposes, we lose it. And wherever we are in our life, Father, I pray that we begin to look and to see how we can co-labor with you for the kingdom and invest in the kingdom with our work and with our goods. And Father, I pray that we will not amass fortunes to leave in a tomb or to be fought over, but we will put our stuff to work for the kingdom. This, Father, I pray according to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives and to the honor of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing, please? And if you're here today and you